Well, dear brethren, it's our privilege to move on to our next session. Brother Bushless has selected hymn number 186. 186, All in Thine, in Thy Hand. Garrison will lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Bushless.
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do again come to the throne of Thy grace in the precious name of Thy dear Son. We do pray Thy blessing now as we are served by Thy servant, Brother Ed. We do ask that blessing upon him. Bless each and every heart here, bow to Thee, and receive a rich blessing from Thee as we have in the past hours of this convention. We do thank Thee for the privilege we have of gathering together in fellowship and blessing from Thy storehouse of truth. We do pray now and ask these things, ask Thy blessing upon all ladies and children the world over, and continue to pray for the full establishment of Thy kingdom, for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Garrison. Now it's our privilege to be served by Brother Edward Bushless, whom most of us have known for some time and appreciated, both himself as a brother in the truth and as a servant of the Lord and his ministry. He's selected. Now you've got to listen to this, because you might get it wrong. You might write it down wrong. It is not wait upon. It is wait for the Lord. And that's an important distinction, which Brother Bushless will now explain. Brother Bushless.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence, Brother Lou, Sister Jean. Well, we've been well-fed spiritually here these days of convention and temporally also. The Lord has blessed us with much of His goodness from the storehouse of truth, and we're thankful for that. It helps to encourage us in times of our life experiences that many of the brethren, as well as the world, are having right now. And under times of stress and difficulty in the world, in the economy, in the lives of people, it's comforting to know that there are assurances, especially to us who are the Lord's people, comforting words in the scriptures that we have already given us by those that walked with the Lord faithfully, the ancient worthies and others, brethren of the past. And so we've chosen a subject for this afternoon, realizing the convention is drawing to an end, and it's something we want to take home with us and ponder upon, wait for the Lord. The text we'll center our thoughts upon is the words of David penned in Psalm 27, verse 14. And we're going to use the rendition of this verse taken from the Jewish translation, which parallels the Hebrew Masoretic text, which says, wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Both Isaac Leeser and our King James version of this verse differ in their structure, Leeser being the closest in thought to the Masoretic text, saying, wait on the Lord, be strong, let thy heart be of good courage, and only wait on the Lord. You're probably most familiar with the King James rendition of this verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The expression of David given us in this verse is representative of us, the David class, the heart sentiments of those who are endeavoring and striving daily to walk in this narrow way of sacrifice in our covenant with the Heavenly Father. And I think the Masoretic text here gives us the strongest implication of a partnership that we have joined with our Heavenly Father. Partnership in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. A partnership that requires positive action on our part. As we had in our first lesson, we know that if we desire the Lord to sanctify us, we must draw nigh unto God, and then he will draw nigh unto us. If we sanctify ourselves, he will sanctify us. And so we see here a description of if we do something, there will be a reciprocal action on the part of the Father. The first distinction between the two translations that we read to you in opening our thoughts is the use of the word for, F-O-R, in place of the word on, O-N, in the Hebrew text. Wait for the Lord. And the implication of seeing this little word for should stir up a thought, a note of caution. Caution not to be anxious about deciding matters ahead of the Lord's preparing the conditions that will give us the direction of his will. In the first verse of our opening hymn, that was number 186 that we just sang, all in thy hand. The words there reflect the expression or attitude of David, where it said, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, that's thinking of our heart, our mind, I leave entirely to thy care. Now, another way we might express the same thought would be, as mentioned in another hymn, take time. Take time to be holy. Now, what we find there is the admonition to not run ahead of the Lord's providences and his will, but to wait for him to direct our paths. And that's the point we want to emphasize in the hour before us. Wait for him. And this is particularly brought forth in the third and fourth verses that say to us, take time to be holy and let him be thy guide. Run not before him, whatever betide. What is encompassed by the word whatever? That's everything, isn't it? That means that this attitude should pervade every experience that we have. It goes on to say, whether it be in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And then looking to Jesus to trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. That's not easy in times like this, is it? The flesh wants to take anxious thoughts. What to do next? We've got to take action. And so it becomes difficult to realize that each thought and each motive are beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit, not by our spirit, but led by his spirit to fountains of love, this is what will soon fit us for service above. That's the ideal set before us in this hymn. It's beautiful. But in the society which we live in, we find that society is driven by the desire to make fast decisions and the idea of waiting for anything or being patient for anything finds little acceptance in this world. And brethren, if we allow ourselves to be paced by the world's standards, we'll soon find that we aren't able to take time to be holy. Our time will be consumed. Because to do so and to take time to be holy requires strength. It requires courage to live apart from what the world would have us paced into their standard of action. To live apart from the values of the world for the purpose that we might be fitted for service above. Might be prepared for a place in the bride class, in the body of Christ. And so what we want to examine with you today, dear brethren, in this lesson, are the elements into which this text divides itself, and then to draw out its value for us today in these trying circumstances. But additionally, also to consider what David might have experienced in his day. And so to accomplish this, we're going to consider this text from three standpoints. The first would be waiting for the Lord. And the second would be being strong. And the third, taking courage. Waiting for the Lord, being strong, and taking courage. The first element of waiting for the Lord, we want to clarify the thought by recognizing what this word wait, W-A-I-T, does not mean. Waiting on the Lord does not mean or does not have any relationship of a service that we might render or administer to him or his people. It's not serving the Lord as we would use the term if we would be ordering a meal in a restaurant, and the person who serves us is said to be our waiter or the one waiting upon us. But rather the correct thought here of waiting on the Lord or for the Lord is to be in a watchful attitude, an attitude that seeks to know what action he would have us to take in our lives. And to illustrate that, we think of a companion thought that is found in another psalm. That's Psalm 37, beginning with verse 3. Psalm 37, 3. And notice the first words in several of these verses. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And lastly, in verse 7, if you've done all the other, rest. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Place your confidence in Him. These words, brethren, are very reassuring to those of us who have consecrated our lives to God and are desiring to prove faithful to our covenant by sacrifice. But to really expect to find peace continuously in our lives while the Lord is bringing us to this point of readiness for the kingdom is not the way that the Lord works out our salvation. In the Lord's wisdom, He knows that peaceful conditions are not always those that are best to develop us, to draw us out and prepare our hearts and minds as new creatures. Peaceful conditions are not always those things that develop the fullness and the ripeness of the peaceable fruits of the Spirit that He really desires in us. And so rather the Lord looks upon us and He sees that we're going to grow best in the conditions of adversity, conditions of trial. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14, 1 Peter 4:12, to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rather rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. In our trying experiences, there's a personal realization there of the sweetness of God's loving and abiding care. Just as the Scripture tells us, when He gives you quietness, who then can make trouble? So in every sorrow and grief, the Lord's people find that blessed consolation, something that the world can never really know. And you know why? That's because those in the world don't have this consolation, because they've never put themselves wholly into the hands of the Lord to allow Him to mold and to fashion them into His glorious likeness. They really don't know what it is to try to stem the tide of the tendencies of this fallen nature we all struggle with, or to contend earnestly for truth and righteousness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So likewise, they will never know what it is to receive that precious balm of Gilead, that which soothes the wounds we receive from the battlefield of life. And for us, there is the divine consolation we find in God's answer to our prayers, that which brings to us in a silent moment that what we'll call the gentle whisper of hope, the whisper of love, the whisper of courage when our hearts and our minds and our flesh are under stress. Sometimes, I think I could almost say all of us have been there, sometimes we might feel discouraged in this battle. Sometimes it may seem that our best efforts are unproductive because we find so much opposition from the world, and even in our own flesh that opposition is still quite strong. It wants to always pull us in another direction. But this is just what the Lord wants us to realize. To realize our own helplessness, our own incompetency. Because it's when we get to that point, dear brethren, that we're now prepared to wait for him, to wait on him. And discover then that we can't do it, but with him we can be strong in the Lord. We can be strong in the power of not our might, but his might. And when we're down to this point of helplessness, that's when we can realize that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. This is the time when we come to realize that just because we are weak, maybe we're lame and are striving to do the Lord's will, that hasn't separated us from the love and the power of our Heavenly Father, because we see and live the reality that he knows our frame. He remembers, yes, he remembers that we are but dust. And so after we've been through an experience where the Lord saw us going in a certain direction and he had to overrule it and change the effect of our previous decision, it gives us a growth factor. It gives us an appreciation of the wisdom in the admonition that we find in Proverbs 3:5. We had a lot of Proverbs cited here. Here's another one. Proverbs 3:5. This is one we should be so familiar with. Trust in the Lord. With how much? All thy heart. That's total commitment. And lean not to thine own understanding. That's where we have trouble. We lean unto our own understanding. But rather in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And then, when you've done that, you're ready to see how he will direct your path. So when we've learned and appreciated the sentiment of this verse by our own experiences, the things that have shown us the imperfection of our own judgment in many things, then we've grown just that much further in reaching Christian maturity. Then we can see. We can see the fallibility of all human counsel, and we've learned, and we must continue to learn to trust the Lord implicitly, and to continue to grow in Christian maturity and trust in the Lord requires that we must advance in the knowledge and application of his word. To understand his plan revealed there, because knowing his plan is what is going to inspire that trust within us. It will give us the confidence, not only in the Lord's ability and wisdom, but also as we see the thread of justice and love woven throughout that plan. But if we really, really desire the Lord to direct our lives, this trust, which gradually is building within our hearts, needs to do more than that. It needs to find expression from our lips, that we acknowledge him. We acknowledge him as our Lord and Master in all of our affairs. And so those who have been able to reach the point of fully trusting and acknowledging the Lord have that assurance we've been reading of, that he will direct their paths. And because he has their development, not after the flesh, but after the spirit, uppermost in mind, their paths are not always going to be directed in those things that are most pleasing and easy to the flesh, to the fallen nature. But rather, they're going to be along the lines which develop within them those inward principles of mercy and truth. Now, a little earlier we had mentioned the active side we share in waiting for the Lord. And that's what's found in these aspects that we mentioned also of watching and praying. We should be doing that while we're looking for the Lord's purpose in each experience. Watch and pray. I'm sure we'll, in this memorial season, each touch in our studies a remembrance of the scene in Gethsemane, the time when our Lord approached the three of his most trusted and closest companions, those that were the most zealous disciples. And as he came to them, we remember the condition they were in. They had fallen asleep. They were tired. They were unaware of the gravity of the occasion. And Jesus, sensing this, brings them, and he brings to us, a valuable lesson recorded in Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. We're familiar with it, where he came to the disciples, found them asleep there, said unto Peter a question. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew the prophecy that when the shepherd would be smitten, the sheep would be scattered. And when he was later apprehended in the garden by the soldiers, that prophecy became a reality. Even though they had been forewarned, they had been instructed by our Lord, yet in that crucial moment of temptation, what happened? They were overwhelmed. They were scattered. So what lesson can we take home from this experience? I think the lesson is simple. It's the words our Lord expressed to Peter and the other two. Watch and pray. Be on guard. And by faith, develop that intimate relationship that draws us very near to the Master, so we can lean on him. And brethren, we must reach the point of full confidence in the divine plan and remember that there is that wonderful assurance of Romans 8:28, that all things are working together, all things, for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And that's not a maybe. Again, I like to refer to dear Brother Morehouse. He always would emphasize, for we know they're working together. Do we remember it in time of stress? And so the value to us in watching and praying is that it cultivates that inward confidence and faith in God. That's the thing that helps us to avoid the effects of trepidation, the fear that's coming over the world. The thing that stumbles them is fear. Fear hath torment. So when we've been watching and praying in our own personal situations, the faith we are developing becomes a great assist to us. It helps us to know how to apply in our own circumstances the Lord's words expressed to Pilate. Remember, Pilate was trying to tell the Lord, you know, how much power he had over him? And our Lord says, thou couldst have no power at all over me, except it was what? Permitted by my Father. Do we have that same relationship, the same feeling? We should. Watching and praying keeps us focused on the fact that God is still at the helm, that he's still there in each day's experience, working all the things according to the counsel of his own will. And so it is very essential, I believe, for each of us to come close to the Lord and wait. Wait for him. Wait for him to develop his plan with absolute confidence and without fear. I think Paul likewise appreciated the value of watching. And he gave the similar counsel to Timothy, as we find in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." I think the Lord gave Paul the foresight to give this warning to Timothy, because the substance of truth was being undermined even in his own day. A subterfuge was at hand. The mystery of iniquity was already beginning to work. The need then, brethren, is also a need, very especially now, was to watch, because the adversary was strongly at work, and he's been constantly influencing teachers with his deceptions, his old idea, exchanging darkness for light, misrepresenting the truth that we have received. And so Paul's words to Timothy display the attitude of the true soldier of the cross at such a time. He clearly points out how necessary it is for us to watch in a few things. He didn't put it that way. It was inclusive. In all things. To endure affliction. In other words, be prepared to suffer hardships in this battle. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And so by this, we feel he meant that we must demonstrate what we profess to know to be the truth, to be loyal servants and ambassadors of God, not of men. And so we're mostly interested in hearing and promoting none other than the message the Lord has sent us in its purity. And then we find elsewhere in Scripture, going back to the Old Testament, where the prophet Isaiah instructs those who wait on the Lord. And here he points them to where the source of the Lord's message is to be found. We're thinking of Isaiah 30, verse 18, and then verse 21. Isaiah 30:18. There we are told that therefore will the Lord wait that he may be glorious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Yes, those that have sought the Lord's counsel have learned where to find it, and the counsel of wisdom is always ready to come to their aid. The prophet here has described it in a metaphorical way. It's a word, and yet it's a voice behind thee. Notice where he placed that word. It's not before thee, but it's behind thee. It's not before thee, it's not some new theology of human origin, but it is the old theology, the old, old story we love to sing of, with all of its blessed doctrines of hope through Christ as our Redeemer, our Lord, our Teacher, course, our example and our leader. But it is the voice of the Lord that has been uttered through his inspired apostles and the prophets from 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. It's not a new theology. A voice that had been corrupted by Great Babylon, but in the Lord's plan had been cleansed for the sanctuary class in time for our Lord's return, and a selection of a faithful and wise servant who gave us all the meat in due season that the Lord had placed upon his table for the feet members, those that would be living in this hour of temptation and would need that extra strength to stand faithful. And so it is, brethren, this word of divine inspiration that the prophet would direct the attention of all those desiring wise counsel to. And in that word, we do hear the voice of God saying to us who search for truth, this is the way, the only way, a narrow way. Walk ye in it. At times, in our walk in this narrow way, we come to what may appear to be a fork in the road, to some crisis, some experience, and we're standing there wondering which direction to take. And at first it may be just as Isaiah said, we don't know whether to turn to the right or the left. I remember back when I was a youngster in school in the primary grades, we had a teacher that talked about cautioning students as they approached to a railroad crossing. And she admonished everyone in class to do three things. When you come there, it's a point of decision to cross or not. So before you make that decision, you do three things. You stop, you look, and you listen. Maybe the Lord would appreciate us doing that when we wait for him to not rush ahead and make that decision, but to stop, to look, to listen for the voice behind you. That's an occasion where we must wait for the Lord. Time to just stop and just listen to that voice. Stop and do what? Stop and turn at once to the word of the Lord, and then ponder the precepts and the principles, the illustrations there in the lives of those that the Lord has already dealt with. And you'll see how he directed that for them. Sometimes in very similar or even more perplexing experiences, decisions that he directed them into to learn his will. And as we know, we all have tendencies in our flesh that want to take us in another direction than the Lord would desire. And so we can't let the flesh direct us. When we feel that, it's time to take the matter to the Lord in prayer, to directly ask him to lead us by his Spirit, to bring our mind into a condition of love and submission and trust of his will. And then in the Lord's time and way, we'll see he will resolve the issue, showing us, this is the way. Walk ye in it. That'll be a plain answer to everyone that has that loving, inquiring heart. And the Lord alone is our competent guide and director, though we find often that he may use various members to direct a message to us as his mouthpiece. We hear this voice behind us, the words of our Lord Jesus and his apostles, and this voice is still guiding his people today. But the world, in its fast pace, doesn't hear that voice. And they won't recognize it or see the value of heeding it until they hear the voice of the Word of God in the kingdom. And while the way of life will be made very clear to Israel and the world in that age to come, brethren, it is made very clear now to the children of God who wait for the Lord, those who walk by faith and not by sight. It is shown first to be a way of faith. And those who now walk by faith are the true seed of Abraham, spoken of in Romans 4, 12 through 16. Those to whom pertain the covenant and the exceeding great and precious promises in the largest concept of their fulfillment. But secondly, it is also a way of entire consecration to God, not for today or yesterday or tomorrow, but even unto death. And that implies a full burial of one's own will into the will of God, the presenting daily of oneself in sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But not only do we have the voice of the Lord to guide us, but He's given us more. He's given us a vision of His entire plan of the ages. Our dear pastor followed the instruction to write down that vision that we might run by it. This vision has already spanned over 6,000 years of man's experience and over 1,900 years in selecting those who would comprise the body of Christ, the true church. And the prophet Habakkuk speaks the Lord's instruction to the faithful watchman, the one that was set upon the tower, who wrote down on plain tables in the appointed time, which declared the end of this order and the setting up of the kingdom. And he did as he was instructed. And we are very blessed, dear brethren, to have that vision before us. A vision that was given to us by our Lord. And yet, as we study that vision, the thing we find in it is that even in the vision, we are required to wait for the Lord. It's a vision of time features. And Habakkuk concludes verse 3 of chapter 2 saying, though it tarry, or we might add a parenthesis, though it seem to tarry, do what? Run ahead of it? No. Wait. Wait. Wait for it. Because why? It will surely come. It will not delay in the Lord's time frame. And being a walk of faith, the Lord has not given any of us the knowledge of exactly when the last member of the church will be joined to the body. And so what is this? It's another matter where we must all wait for the Lord. On numerous occasions over the last 50 years, it seems that brethren have grown weary in waiting for the Lord and have decided to project their own dates for the completion of the church. Now, I just ask you to answer this question in your own minds. The question is, has this proven to have the Lord's blessing and edified the brethren? Another question. Or has it caused much consternation? Those answers are for you to decide. In the year 1892, in reprint 1475, Friedman, 1475. The pastor published an article based on Psalm 23:5, entitled, "Thou Preparest a Table Before Me." And his opening and closing remarks there give us much food for thought relative to where we should be looking to be fed the word of the Lord. And we're going to quote a little bit of that, where he said, "When the Lord prepares a table, we may be sure of several things. First, it's going to be clean. It's going to be clean. Secondly, it's going to be good. And thirdly, that it will be orderly, bountiful, and beautiful." And wherever we find the truth thus carefully set before the household of faith, whether by the press, the pen, or the pulpit, he added, there we may be sure the Spirit of the Lord has been at work, directing and superintending the matter. Let none of the consecrated be in haste. Notice that. Let none of the consecrated be in haste to rush into print with crude, undefined ideas and thus become stumbling blocks in the way of many others. But be content to spread the truth that you have received and proved to your thorough satisfaction before the hungry saints of our fellowship. But notice he adds, when you're doing that, keep the table clean. Don't dirty it up. I'm adding that thought. Keep that table clean. Don't make up for your deficiency of knowledge by spreading out a host of idle speculations. Better, he says, is a pure morsel from a clean table than a great abundance under other conditions. And the last thought of the quote is, by and by to this morsel, another morsel will be added, and in due time, the wealth of divine bounty will be realized. End of quote. If we wait for it. In reprint 5731, sometime later in his writings in July 1915, is a time period after the beginning of World War I. The pastor gave us his recommendation to the brethren regarding waiting for the Lord in the complete fulfillment of the vision. 1914 had come and gone. July 1915, he said, but the vision is still for an appointed time. We are not to give it up. We trust ourselves to God's arrangement. The vision is sure. All these blessed things are positively certain to come. It is simply a matter of His time and of our understanding His time. That's the end of that quote. And so, brethren, in a final sense, each of the Lord's consecrated has a personal relationship to the fulfillment of the Lord's body of Christ. And our focus is toward the moment when we end our earthly course. That's the date I'm most concerned with. I believe it's the date you should be most concerned with, not dates that others may be setting for the end of the body. Because that's the moment when it's determined at the end of our course, when we are fully faithful to that covenant, that we will have that grand privilege of entering into the joys of our Lord. And while we sit here today in anticipation of that time, we find assurance of the Father's daily supervision in our affairs. And this is given to us in the words of Paul when he speaks of our glorious hope in Romans 8, 24, 25, and 28. Romans 8, 24. He says, therefore, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, Paul asks, why doth he yet hope for? But he adds, if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And of course, Romans 8:28. We said before, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And brethren, while we are in this waiting attitude, while we're enduring the experiences of this present time, the very things that the Lord has designed to shape and prepare us for that place in the kingdom. David here has admonished us in our text to be strong. And David tells us in the first verse of Psalm 27 what was his source of strength. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's a lot of fear out there. But if the Lord is our salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The secret of David's greatness, we believe, is found in this very text. The Lord was his light and his salvation. The force that was guiding his heart and overruling his affairs for good, even when he stumbled. And David was not only a great and good man of himself, we learned much of him at this convention, but we find that he chose the Lord for his portion and was always loyal at heart to him. But additionally, because the Lord chose David, whose name we know signifies beloved, to be a type of Christ, the well-beloved head and body, we have our hearts focused on the examples of David as this picture is drawn out. And as we have focused on the words he has given us, the first and last verses of Psalm 27, we find that reading the entire psalm, reading it carefully, will demonstrate that it is profitable as an application for every member of the body of Christ, the church. But in this verse, the Masoretic text substitutes the word stronghold for the word strength in our King James Version. Webster defines a stronghold as a fortified place of security or survival. And to us, as with David, the Lord has been our source of strength and grace to help in every time of need. And the Apostle Paul also found the strength of the Lord working in his experiences, even when it came to the time when Demas and others had forsaken him and Alexander had done him much harm. He remarks in that second letter he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it's significant to note here, brethren, that the apostle, at the time of this writing of these words, was almost hourly in expectation of martyrdom. Yet he spoke of his expectation that the Lord would preserve him to keep him unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul had no thought of death being an utter extinguishment of life, but he had full confidence in the resurrection promise and that the Lord was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. And he was willing to wait for the Lord and that glorious resurrection morning when the kingdom would be established. In conclusion, we want to consider that we as the Lord's spiritual people also need to have little reminders in our hearts and minds, setting up a little memorial in our house to focus us on the fact that we have made a covenant agreement with our Lord, and that we need to thereby remember that our decision was to follow His will and wait for it to be manifest, come what may. The words strong and very courageous imply trials and difficulties would require strength and courage in the typical Israelite to overcome the enemies of their land. And that's true of us too, isn't it? But there's a difference between being strong and being courageous. One might be strong, invulnerable in the initial position that he takes, and yet not be courageous in future battles. The difference between these two qualities is particularly illustrated in the little flock and the great company. Those who will be of that church class will be strong in their determination to gladly lay down their earthly lives in self-sacrifice, that they can be partakers of the divine life. And even the great company must be strong to get those palms of victory. But the difference between the little flock and the great company is that while the great company will finally overcome by the Lord's help, yet they will not have proven to be very courageous, because they were not courageous in self-sacrifice. They cannot be of the little flock who have closely followed the great leader, the Joshua we mentioned in our previous thoughts, in the battle for their life. So, brethren, let's continue to be of those of the little flock when the Lord presents an opportunity to say, "May I?" Not of the heart and mind attitude of the great company that says, "Must I?" May the Lord strengthen us to receive that abundant entrance into the kingdom.
Thank you, Brother Bushless. Wait for the Lord. He's never late. What a wonderful thought. Brother Bushless has selected as a closing hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy," Appendix K.
Hiding in all ways,
our dear, kind, and gracious Father in heaven, we come to Thee through the name and merit of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, thankful for the great privilege that He has afforded us of entering into this new and living way, this narrow way of sacrifice in His merit, that we may have the fellowship with Thee and with Him on things above and have the direction of our life course in Thy hands. We thank Thee for the faithful example of our Master Jesus, desire to walk closely in His footsteps. Help us to appreciate the example left before us of His life in Thy Word and to follow it. And so we pray Thy continued blessing as we near the end of this assembly, that the lessons that we have received would find lodging in our hearts and result in fruitage and application in our lives. We ask Thy blessing on the thoughts we have considered, Thy overruling of anything that may have been amiss, as we continue to abide with Thee and wait upon Thee, wait for Thee to direct our lives. We ask it all in His name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.